The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "You have heard it was said that to those of ancient times you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable for judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift to the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Christ. God, the last few weeks have really enjoyed the really happy and uplifting gospel lessons that we've had. You know, this week we had if you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but if you are angry at somebody in your heart, then you might as well have killed them. Yay! It's kind of a really difficult message to hear, you know, especially given that if you happen to be me. Then your temper sometimes will run kind of hot. I know y'all probably don't ever have that happen to you, but sometimes it happens to me that I get angry with people. Sometimes, and at least this is what my wife says. I think she's exaggerating. Sometimes for no good reason. But I tell you, that person who is driving in the left lane going 50 miles an hour, they deserve to have me mad at them, right? So maybe I'm not alone in this. You know, another example of a time where I was really struggling with my anger was I was in high school, and I was in LCY, which is our Synod's Youth. You may have heard someone talking about it earlier today. I'm directing you to the website, secsynod.com/youth. No shameless plug there. But, you know, I was in LCY. I was the LCY chaplain, which meant that at events I would give devotions, and, you know, I didn't know it then completely, but I was kind of discerning a call to ministry even back then. And I was also in marching band, and back then the Irmo marching band was on its third of a 5 straight year winning state competition, and so we were quite busy with marching band. And I was a cadet lieutenant colonel at ROTC, and I was our deputy group commander. The colonel hadn't got angry and demoted me yet that year, but he had an anger problem too, as a matter of fact. But I was also president of my youth group. And the thing that was happening during the fall that year, which you know is the heavy marching band season, the heavy season for everything, was I was away a lot of weekends because, as a lot of y'all who have known people in marching band know, you have a competition almost like every week, which meant that even though I was the president of the youth group, I wasn't at youth group very often. Well, there was another guy who was my age, and our problem was always that we were too much alike. And even today, we can be together for about 30 minutes, and then we start looking at each other sideways. And he decided that he was frustrated that I wasn't there, and he wanted to be the president of the youth group. So he got some of the other youth together, and they impeached me as the president of the youth group. You know, I live a life of honor and distinction, right? And I was so angry at him. You know, I was reading the Psalms and seeing all the things that God's going to do to my enemies. And do that to him, God. You know, and I was so mad. And every time I got around him, I was just angry. And I didn't have any real idea what to do with it. And, you know, it kind of drove a further rift between us. And I kind of disconnected a little bit from my youth group for a little while because my feelings were hurt. And I didn't really know what to do with that. You know, I had a roommate when I was in college. He ran up a big phone bill, and he wouldn't pay it. Oh, it made me angry because the phone was in my name. And so he hung out in the same place that we all hung out. And every time I went in, I'd see him, and whatever friends were with me, I'd detail his genealogy in a very unfriendly way. And I'd talk about what a jerk he was. And you know what happened? My friends didn't get mad at him. They got mad at me because I was always just dwelling on how angry I was and how frustrated I was that he wouldn't pay me, and it just twisted me. And you know, it's so hard to hold on to that kind of anger, actually, when you feel justified in it, when you know you're right and they're wrong, and they just don't have the decency to feel bad about it. It's not all that hard to hold on to that anger, is it? In fact, it's startlingly easy to hold on to that anger. It's really sadly easy to embrace that. And we think about the word that we use with a grudge. You know, you hold a grudge. You nurse a grudge. You feed a grudge. You know, these are very intimate relationship words that we have with our anger. It's hard sometimes not to hold on to those things. Because, you know, we live in a culture right now that kind of says that angry and loud means right. And you know, we just, it's so difficult for us to be able to let go of that, even when we know we should. And, you know, I think about in the first lesson in Deuteronomy today, Moses was 120 years old, and he had figured out that he wasn't going to cross the Jordan to get into the promised land. Now, what Paul was saying in today's letter, you know, I have been giving you milk because you're still of the flesh and you're not ready for meat. Moses was saying his goodbyes. Moses was about to pass on the leadership of the people. Moses was about to give it all up. So this was the time for meat. And Moses says, you know, I present for you life and blessing and death and curses. Choose life. And what is life? The following the commandments of God, right? Moses was reminding the people of what it means to follow God. And we talk sometimes about the Israelites moving through the wilderness, and we call it wandering. But wandering may be a strong word, even though they were following Moses. And, you know, Moses was leading them for 40 years. And, you know, today we might say his GPS was broken, because where can we walk that it takes us 40 years to get there, except that we walk in some circle somewhere? But they weren't wandering. They were following God. By a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Moses was leading the people, following where God was leading, teaching them to be obedient, teaching them to follow God's lead, teaching them what it meant to be God's people. Is right before this passage, Moses reminds them, for 40 years we have been following God, and your shoes did not wear out, and your clothes did not wear out, and you didn't have bread, but God gave you the things that you need. And I think there's a reason that these people needed to wander, to be lost, to feel lost for so long, because there are people who are easily swayed. And I don't know if y'all are anything like me, but I'll do a good job for a little while doing all the things I'm supposed to, and then I'll see something over here and kind of wander off. You know, I'm easily distracted. And I think we all are kind of perpetually that way, because we're pretty convinced that whoever we are, wherever we are, I know what's best for me. You know, I don't need my parents to tell me what to do. I know what to do myself. And you know, I remember when I was 18 years old, I thought Mom and Dad were the dumbest people. I wondered how they had managed to do so well. And then I got to be about 25, and I don't know what Dad did between my ages of 18 and 25, but he did some real self-improvement, because he got really smart really quick. But we don't want to follow anybody. We want to believe that we have all the answers, even when it's not in our best interest. And we remember, you know, what it is that really set off that wandering journey. God had led the Israelites, the the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt through the waters of the sea and led them to the base of the mountain where Moses was up on the mountain and God was inscribing upon two stone tablets 10 commandments for them to follow so they can learn how to live in community together, so they can learn how to be God's people. And of course, what were they doing? They were at the base of the mountain, throwing a party, melting down their jewelry to cast an idol of a fertility god, because nothing says party like you were just released from slavery like a fertility god. And, you know, God's people have always kind of been like this, fickle. And God has always been faithful. And so when Moses says, you know, I offer you life and death, blessings and curses, choose life, what he's saying to them is, don't be like you were. Be like what you are becoming, a people who have learned over these last 40 years to follow God, a people who have learned over these last 40 years how to be faithful, a people who have learned over these last 40 years how to rely on each other and rely on the grace that God has for you. Don't be like you were. And of course, we know what happens. You know, they go in and they're following God for a little while and all of a sudden they see something shiny. And this theme is all throughout the Bible. We start off in the garden and God gives Adam one rule. Don't eat the fruit. Oops. You know, God gives us 10 rules and all those don't work out. Eventually, Jesus gives us 2 rules. Love God and love each other. And if you want to see or hear somebody arguing, you try to tell them that love is something that we're always supposed to do for all people. And I guarantee someone will fight with you trying to tell you why it is that love shouldn't apply to everybody. You know, it is a hard thing to follow these rules, even though they sound so easy, right? And I think as adults, sometimes it's harder to follow these rules than it is when we're kids, because when we're kids, we're still learning our habits. When we're kids, we haven't really been formed into the kind of solidified personalities that we are as adults. As adults, not me, but, you know, other people, our heads get hard, and we have trouble being convinced of anything. And when we're convinced we're right, and in my family, when we're convinced we're right, we are right. And only God can help the person who's wrong. And it's so difficult to let go of that when we're holding on to it. Has anyone noticed that this past year there was an election? You may have seen. Did anyone notice that some people got angry about it and fussed with each other? I know it's shocking, right? This never happens. And some people, believe it or not, are happy and some people are sad. And some people are angry that some people are sad. It doesn't matter what we feel, somebody's going to be against it. And it doesn't matter what side you're on in that case. But what is it that causes this deep division when what we're called to do is love? What is it that causes us to get so caught up? You know, that's what Moses was saying when he said, choose life. Because when we're angry, and when we nurse those grudges and hold those grudges and feed those grudges and embrace those grudges and hold them so close to our hearts, you know, what else is there room for? Because we're holding something that really is poisonous. I heard someone describe this as drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. You know, it hurts to hold on to that anger. When we do the confession on Sunday mornings, you know, it's not because God's angry and needs to hear what we have to say and how sorry we are. God loves us. That's the good news. God loves us, always loves us, sees those deepest, darkest, blackest part of our hearts and loves that too, because God loves what God creates. That's the good news. The reason we confess is because we have a problem with sin. We have a problem with holding on to those things within us that are broken. We have a problem with those things because we've learned how to be broken, because that's been a part of us for so long. And we all have those habits that we don't like, those things that we wish we could stop doing, or those things we could stop saying, or, God, I wish I could think before I say things to my wife sometimes. And we're just so enmeshed in those things that we do, or those things that we think, or those things that we say, even those things that we hate, that we just don't know how to get out of it, and we think about ourselves, and we maybe hear that loop that goes over and over again. Well, yeah, God loves you, but you know you're kind of a jerk. God loves you, but you know what you said to that person. God loves you, but you know what you did. God loves you, but, and we believe that, and we hold on to it. because it's so much easier to believe the worst about ourselves and the worst about the world and the worst about our society and the worst about our congregation and the worst about ourselves and our pastors and everybody else than it is to believe the truth that we are beloved and we are called and we are made holy by the presence of God through the waters of baptism. And that is who we are. And so we confess, not because God needs to hear it. We confess because we need to hear and be reminded that we are a people who are not defined by our brokenness and our willfulness and our disobedience, but we are a people who are defined by the love God has for us through the waters of baptism. We are a people who are defined by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that comes through the water and the Word, through the presence of Christ, through the bread and the wine. We are people who are defined by the fact that God has called us to be together because we're family. And in our family, water is thicker than blood. And in our family, the love that God has for us is reflected back to us as we hear those words as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by His authority. I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, telling us that thing that's always been true, but that we need so desperately to hear, that we are loved. And even though we might feel broken, we are whole through the presence of God. I remember reading a book called Velvet Elvis by Rob Bell. And the line that sticks out to me to this day is something along the lines of, this isn't a quote, this is a paraphrase, but something along the lines of, the hardest thing for me to believe isn't that I should believe in God or that God loves me. The hardest thing for me to believe is that God believes in me. That God has made me someone with whom He trusts His kingdom. That God has made me someone who is an ambassador of the kingdom, who shares that love, who other people look at me and they see Jesus through me, because that's what happens when God believes in us. And I think about this, and I think about, you know, Jesus saying, if you've looked at a woman with lust and you've already committed adultery in your heart, I remember in my family when someone would say something like that, Dad would laugh and say, I have lusted in my heart, you know, like part of it. And, you know, it's easy to kind of think about that and pick on it. But when we pick on that, we're really not investing in the truth of the things within us that we feed are the things within us that are going to grow. And so, as Paul was saying to the Corinthians, and when Paul wrote letters, you know, it's kind of like people posting angry on Facebook. You know, he said, well, I'm going to tell them. But really, he was trying to be loving, and sometimes he comes off as angry, right? And probably sometimes he was angry, too. But, you know, we have this kind of battle back and forth in the Corinthian church where Paul was the mission developer and Apollos was the second pastor. And, you know, in my home congregation, we were a mission church when we started. And I remember the beloved pastor, the mission developer, was followed by the pastor who could never do anything right because he could never measure up to the holy, sainted mission developer. You know, this same trend repeats year after year, millennium after millennium. It's the way it works. And so Paul was hearing that some people were saying, well, we're charter members here. And we were the ones who started these traditions. We picked out the altar. We picked out the communion wear. And you know that the carpet's supposed to be red. And why do you want to change the color of the carpet? It's always been or whatever color, you know, they happen to be arguing about. And Paul was saying, you know, what's it matter? You know, I was baptized, you were baptized by Paul, someone else was baptized by Pastor Perrin. You know, it's not about who the better pastor is, it's really about who it is that we worship. You know, this is what Paul was talking about when he said, I fed you milk and not meat, because you're still in the midst of your quarrel and you're not ready for the meat yet. And it's because we don't want to believe the meat. It's a lot easier to believe the easy things that we think, right? That they're jerks because they have different opinions about politics than I do. That they're jerks because they're driving 50 miles an hour in the left lane. They might be jerks, but you know, it's easy to believe that. It's hard to believe that they are people who have value. And the meat for us today is that we in the church are not united by whether or not we agree about things. It doesn't matter whether we agree about just about anything. We're not united by whether we like each other. We're not united by whether we like the way people dress. We're united with the water of baptism. We're united in the fact that we are a family together that God has declared. And when God puts together, nothing can break apart. Our unity rests in the fact that we are the children of God. And God has called us to be for this world the light that shines in the darkness. God has called us to be for this world the meat that will nourish it when everybody wants candy. We are called to be for this world hope in a world that wants to believe so desperately that everybody's out to get us. The truth is not what the world tells us. The truth is that God is for us and that God loves us, all of us. And God calls us to bear that love into the world that is hungering and thirsting and crying out for it. How is it that as we leave this place, we are going to bear that love, bear that light, bear that meat, bear that drink, bear the body and blood of Christ, bear the waters of baptism for a world who needs to hear that good news that God has always loved you. And there's nothing that's going to change that. We might do some things to hide from it sometimes. But the good news is that what God is creating in us, there's nothing that can stop it. Go and be that light for the world. And shine that light in the darkness. And don't let anyone stop you. Amen.